Please turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We want to read verse 11 to introduce our lesson. John chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, we are able to read about one of the Lord's great miracles. On that occasion, Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. His mother Mary was there. His disciples were also there with him. And Jesus turned water into wine. That took place at a marriage feast. And John tells us that that was the beginning of the Lord's miracles in that particular area. I've always thought it was interesting that Mary gave some wise advice on that occasion. She spoke to the servants and said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's some wonderful advice that the mother of our Lord gave a long time ago. But by performing this miracle as he did, Jesus manifested forth his glory. The result was his disciples believed on him. That brings us to the theme of our lesson. Jesus manifested forth his glory through miracles. Lord willing, this evening we want to take a more in-depth look at miracles. But today we want to primarily deal with the miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry. By doing so, he manifested forth his glory. I believe that we need to study the Lord's miracles very carefully. We need to be very familiar with them. And I think you'll see why as we go through our lesson. But let's first consider some preliminary matters that have to do with the Lord's miracles. And as we do so, we need to point out what miracles are. I came across this particular definition of one of my reference books a number of years ago. It's very good. Miracles are works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Now that's an in-depth definition, but it pretty much sums up what miracles are. Miracles are works of a supernatural origin and character. And the writer goes on to say that miracles are works such as cannot be produced by natural agents and natural means. A miracle is something that defies nature. It's supernatural. Cannot be explained by natural process. It's something that defies nature. Well, there are a number of terms used in the Bible to refer to the supernatural acts of our Lord. For one thing, the Lord's supernatural acts are sometimes referred to as mighty works. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we want to read a few verses starting at verse 35. Now, this information is recorded in connection with the occasion when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Matthew 19, starting at verse 35. And they brought him, that is the donkey's colt, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus manifested forth his glory through the mighty works that he performed. This is one particular term that's used in reference to the Lord's supernatural acts. We've already used the word miracles, but let me give an example of where the Bible uses that term. Let's look at John chapter 2 and read verse 23. We've already read verse 11, where Jesus performed his first miracle in the area known as Galilee. He went on to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. Remember that Palestine was divided into different areas at that time. Jesus had been in Galilee. Now he's gone to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judea. But this verse says, John 2 and verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." This is a term that the Bible uses in reference to the Lord's supernatural acts. We've already shown that sometimes the Bible uses the expression mighty works. Here, the Bible uses the term miracles. Let's look at John 4 and read verse 48. This particular verse uses two other terms: signs and wonders. John 4 and verse 48 said, "Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So these are all expressions that the Bible uses in reference to the supernatural acts of our Lord: mighty works, miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, through his miracles, Jesus demonstrated his divine power. He demonstrated his divine power over physical diseases. I enjoy studying the gospel accounts and reading about the occasions when people came to the Lord to be healed of diseases themselves. They also brought friends and loved ones to the Lord to be healed of their diseases. Jesus demonstrated his divine power over physical diseases. I'm talking about matters such as leprosy, lameness. We could go on and on. But people with various diseases came to our Lord to be healed. Through his miracles, Jesus demonstrated his divine power over demons. Jesus cast out demons on a number of occasions. And I remember a number of years ago, I was asked to present a lecture on Mary Magdalene. And sometimes people come up with ideas about Jesus and Mary that just are not based on Scripture. But something stands out in the Scriptures whenever Mary is mentioned. She obviously loved the Lord, and the Lord loved her. But quite often the Bible says, in reference to Mary, out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. Exactly how Mary was afflicted by those demons, I don't know, because it's not recorded. But we can read about the effects of demon possession concerning other people. I can't imagine the torment that Mary went through being afflicted by seven demons. I've read about what one demon could do to somebody. Suffice it to say, when Jesus cast those seven demons out of Mary, she appreciated him very much. But by doing what he did through his miracles, Jesus demonstrated his divine power over demons. He also demonstrated his divine power over death. There were a number of occasions when Jesus brought the dead back to life. I was just reading the other day about an occasion when a lady had lost her son. She was a widow. She'd already lost her husband. Her son had passed away. Jesus came in contact with that group of people who were mourning the loss, and he brought that young man back to life. Suffice it to say, his mama was happy. The Lord also demonstrated his divine power over nature. Imagine someone being able to speak to a storm, a bad storm, and say, "Peace, be still," then all of a sudden there's a great calm. Well, we know something about hurricanes living in Florida. It impresses me that the Lord had that kind of power over nature, just to speak to a storm and say, "Peace, be still," and then there was a great calm. Jesus demonstrated his divine power over material elements. We could go on talking about various ways in which Jesus demonstrated his divine power through his miracles. But when the Lord performed miracles as he did, he was manifesting forth his glory. He was providing evidence to prove to people that he truly is the Son of God. Having mentioned that, let's look at John 3 and verse 2. The Lord's miracles serve as evidence to prove that he came from God. Now, at the end of chapter 2, as we've already read, Jesus was performing a variety of miracles. Many people believed in his name, according to verse 23, when they saw the miracles that he did. Well, as chapter 3 begins, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus. He's described as being a ruler of the Jews. Jesus later referred to him as the teacher of Israel. I'm assuming that he would have been an older man. He comes to a young man about 30 years old and refers to him as rabbi. Now that may not mean too much to us, but back in that day and time, Nicodemus was showing great respect for Jesus. I kind of imagine he might have been about half of his age. I don't know that because I don't know exactly how old Nicodemus was. I'm assuming from what's written about him that he was an older man. But he had a position of authority in the Jewish religion. He comes to Jesus and acknowledges him as rabbi, that is, exalted teacher. Now, why did Nicodemus show such respect to Jesus? Well, he tells us. Verse 2 of John 3 says, "The same," speaking of Nicodemus, "came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Now, Nicodemus uses the word "we," speaking on behalf of other people. He said, "We know." He didn't say "we think" or "we guess" or something like that. He said, "We know." Well, what did he and others know? That Jesus was a teacher from God. On what basis? He said, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The Lord's miracles convinced Nicodemus and others that he came from God. Also, let's look at Acts 2 and read verse 22. The Lord's miracles serve as evidence to prove that he had God's approval. Now, this is part of Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. He'd already introduced what he had to say. He answered the accusation that he and his fellow apostles were drunk. He said, "That can't be because it's only the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning." He says, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel," and he quoted from Joel chapter 2, which had to do with the outpouring of God's Spirit. Then, after answering that accusation that he and the others were drunk, he got to the heart of his sermon. This is how he began. Verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter said, "You know that Jesus had God's approval." On what basis? He said, "You saw the signs that he performed." Well, that just further shows that the Lord's miracles In addition to Jesus manifesting forth his glory through them, indicate that Jesus had approval of God. So his miracles serve as evidence to prove that he came from God and that he had God's approval. It's important for us to study the Lord's miracles today. I know that some people are skeptics and say that things such as those recorded in the Bible could not possibly have taken place. Some try to explain them away through natural means. But it's important for us to study the Lord's miracles. One reason why we need to study them is that they will produce faith in him. Let's look at John 20 and read verses 30 and 31. By the way, and I've mentioned this a number of times, these two verses provide the theme of the Gospel of John. John never did set out to record all of the miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry. At the conclusion of the book, he said it would not have been possible for him to do that. But he did record certain of the Lord's signs, and he recorded them for a reason. And he tells us, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Studying the Lord's miracles will produce faith in him. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. However, we have to hear in the right way. And the Bible contains a lot of information teaching us how to hear the scriptures in the right way. Well, when we study the Lord's miracles, when we read about them in God's word and understand them, they naturally will produce faith in him. We will know that he came from God and that he had God's approval. But there's something else that we need to mention. I like to do this on a regular basis because I think it's very helpful. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7 and read a few verses that have to do with John the Baptist and our Lord. Normally, I refer to Matthew's account, chapter 11 of his gospel. Luke also records the same events. Now let's keep in mind that if anyone knew who Jesus was, it was John. The Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Malachi prophesied that he would come and serve as the Lord's forerunner. And Jesus, during his ministry, actually said that John fulfilled those prophecies. It was John who baptized the Lord at the Jordan River. And John, in the Gospel of John, talked about that occasion. And he saw the Spirit of God descend in the form of a dove and light upon our Lord. John said, "I saw that. I was there when it happened." And he said, "I was also told that when I saw that happen, the individual involved is the Son of God." John knew who Jesus was. But something happened in his life that apparently was really bothering him. He was put in prison. Was he a thief? No. Was he a robber? No. Was he a murderer? No. He rebuked King Herod for his unlawful marriage. Let's read about it. This to me is a heart-touching situation that we read about. Luke chapter 7, let's start at verse 19. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, where was John? He was in prison. He called two of his disciples. He sent them to the Lord to ask him those questions. Are you he that should come, or should we be looking for someone else? It's hard for me to imagine that John got to that point. I believe he was discouraged. And discouragement can take a tremendous toll on even the strongest person. John was no weak preacher. He had the courage to just tell people the way that it was. And I always like to make this observation. John did not go to the cities where the people were. He preached out in the wilderness. The people left the cities to come out and hear him. And that's a preacher for you. People left the comforts of the cities to go out to the wilderness to hear him preach. He called upon people to repent. He made it clear. He made it plain. But now he's gotten to this point. He's sending two of his disciples to our Lord to ask if he's the one that should come, or should we be looking for someone else? Well, let's go on. Verse 21 says, "And in that same hour, he," speaking of Jesus, "cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight." In other words, Jesus was performing his miracles. Now let's continue. Verse 22. "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." In other words, Jesus told these two followers of John to go back and tell him about all the great things that they saw, how that Jesus healed a variety of people and performed all of these miracles. You see, that would serve as evidence to answer John's questions. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for someone else? Those miracles answered those questions. Jesus is the one who was prophesied to come, and no, there's no need to be looking for someone else. Now, I bring that up because occasionally we might go through times of discouragement. There's something we can do of a positive nature, and that is go back and study the Lord's miracles. That should impress us with his divine power. It should impress us with the compassion that he had upon people. We are reinforced with the principle that Jesus came from God, and he has God's approval. He's the one that we should follow. Well, John tells us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 of his gospel, that studying the Lord's miracles will produce faith in him. But from these verses in Luke's account, we see that studying the Lord's miracles will strengthen our faith in him during times of discouragement. I'm afraid many times when discouragement comes calling, we have a tendency to close this great book and just leave it on the shelf. That's a mistake. We need to open up the book and read about the Lord's miracles, and it will reinforce our faith. We'll be able to get through periods of discouragement. It seems that when Jesus sent those messengers of John back to him, when he said, tell him this too, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, it would be necessary for John to hang on, and he did. He was beheaded in prison, but he never gave up. And you know, if John could be discouraged, guess who else can be discouraged? What about Elijah in the Old Testament? What about Jeremiah? We can read about others going through things that were very discouraging, but they never gave up. One thing that will help us as Christians is to study carefully the Lord's miracles. Well, these are some preliminary matters that have to do with the Lord's miracles. On the basis of what we've covered, let's turn our attention to three of the Lord's actual miracles that help us understand how he manifested forth his glory. Now, John tells us in chapter 2 and verse 11 that as a result of turning the water into wine, he manifested forth his glory. Let's look at some other miracles that are recorded for our benefit. Let's turn to John chapter 6. We want to read a few verses that show us that Jesus manifested forth his glory when he fed the 5,000. John chapter 6, let's begin at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Jesus manifested forth his glory when he performed this great miracle. Now, concerning his identity, what did he prove? Let's look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus manifested forth his glory on this occasion when he fed all those people with that small amount of food. But he proved that he is the bread of life. Let's turn to John chapter 9. We want to look at the first 7 verses. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. This was another occasion when Jesus manifested forth his glory, and he did so by giving sight to a man who was born blind. Now, this was not a matter of a man being born with his sight, and maybe through some type of accident he lost his sight. This man had never seen anything in his life. He was born blind. And Jesus gave him a sight. In manifesting forth his glory, he showed something. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We want to read a few verses that have to do with the raising of Lazarus from the grave. Let's start at verse 38. By this time, Lazarus has passed away. He's been buried. Lazarus had two sisters. Their names were Martha and Mary. This family was very close to our Lord. Lazarus had been sick. He passed away. Jesus and his disciples went to where the family lived. Verse 38 says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. This is another occasion when Jesus manifested forth his glory through one of his great miracles. I want you to notice what he proved. Notice something he said earlier to Martha. Same chapter, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. These are just three of the miracles that John recorded in his gospel. But by performing these miracles, as well as all the others that he performed, Jesus manifested forth his glory. We need to study these very carefully. We need to always recognize Jesus as God's divine Son, and we must submit to his will. Well, so far we've been talking about how Jesus manifested forth his glory through his miracles during his ministry. There's one other occasion, though, when Jesus is going to demonstrate his glory. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, let's read a few verses starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. When Jesus comes back, he's coming in all of his glory. And he's going to be seated upon the throne of his glory. Now the Lord's miracles show how Jesus manifested forth his glory when he was here upon earth. But there's another time when he's going to manifest forth his glory when he comes back. When is the Lord coming back? No one knows. Jesus said no man knows. He said no angel knows. And during his ministry he said he didn't know. But we do know, according to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that God has appointed a day when his son will come back. On that occasion, all of his glory will be recognized. But the judgment will take place. There's only two alternatives. Those on the right hand will be blessed with eternal life. Those who are on the left hand will be punished throughout eternity. What we need to do is examine the Lord's miracles very carefully. They serve as evidence to prove to us that he is the Son of God. We need to develop faith in him as God's divine Son. We must recognize his divine authority, and we must submit to his will. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his apostles, he told them to preach the gospel to every creature. Then he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Those who get ready and stay ready, by the way, I would strongly suggest that we continue studying the Lord's miracles, because that will help us to continue to have faith in the Lord and never waver away from him. If we're ready for the Lord when he comes back, that will be the greatest day of all. The things that cause us to be discouraged in this life that we talked about earlier, they're no longer going to matter because they won't exist. Imagine living with the Lord throughout eternity and being able to observe all of that great glory of our Savior at the right hand of God.